No, it's really good to see you guys this morning. We're super excited about Easter Sunday. I'm actually going to share with you some things today that somewhat tie into our vision as a church for Easter Sunday, some directions, some call to action that I think God has for us. Part of what I'll be sharing with you is in June of 2023, I was in Amsterdam for a conference gathering with other pastors and leaders from really all over the world. And while there was a vision that was shared that is an attempt to see collaboration among churches worldwide, and it really resonated with me. And so when I came back and kind of shared with our pastoral staff what I felt like God was speaking to me through what I had learned there in Amsterdam, we all felt like that the best time to share it with our congregation was going to be leading up to Easter here in 2024. And so I believe we are going to have the most significant Easter in the history of Three Trees Church coming up in just a few weeks. I really believe that. I think God's going to allow us to plunder hell, to populate heaven, to win souls. And so today, hopefully, we'll help some with that. As I get ready to dive in, I've got an interesting thing happening at my house right now. I have two kids in ankle boots. My son... I'm saying all this to say, because I'm going to talk about prayer, and I'm not sure y'all been praying for me. My son, he's got an Achilles issue, and so he's in a boot, and he's been out for a couple weeks and probably going to be out possibly a few more. I don't know. We're working through it. And Natalie, she does videography at the ball games, and she was under the basket, and I think they have a video. Can they show this? Y'all have that? That dude is 6'10" and looks like an NFL tight end and fell on Natalie. And so she's got an ankle that's about, oh, yeah. Yeah, once was enough. We can stop it. So she's got an ankle about three times the size of the other one. It's totally purple. And so I'm just saying, as I talk about prayer this morning, I'm going to talk about praying for people by name. If you would like to pray for my family by name, we will receive it. All right? Father, I ask you to help me to teach, to help me to preach. I pray, God, that you're going to use this moment for your glory. Let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. Amen. You know, talking about kids and praying for people by name, there's just something about the name of your child that when you hear it, it brings up a flood of emotions. Even when my wife and I were thinking through how to name our children, it was a pretty big deal for us. We're privileged to have two kids, and you know, when we had our first child, it worked out fairly easy. We have an agreement at our house. Mandy picks the first name, and I pick the middle name. And it sounds simple until the middle name don't go with the first name, and the first name don't go with the middle name. So again, we kind of cruised by with Natalie, but when Dawson came along, I had settled on this middle name that I really felt like he was supposed to have, Chandler. And one of the interpretations of the name Chandler is that you'll be a kindler of a burning flame. And I tend to be super spiritual sometimes. And I just wanted to believe that, you know, the Lord was going to raise Dawson to be a kindler of the burning flame of his presence in other people's lives. And that's something we've prayed over Dawson since he was literally in the womb. But Mandy, she kind of got it down to a couple of names. And she couldn't decide if his name needed to kind of go with Natalie's name. So she thought, should it be Natalie and Nathaniel? And she decided if she named him Nathaniel that she was going to call him Nate. And it's nothing against the name Nathaniel. It's nothing against the name Nate. It's just that I adamantly resisted because the only experience I'd ever had with a guy named Nate, I didn't want to remember every time I called my kid. And so we're down to the wire, and the nurse comes into the hospital room, and she just explains to us, she says, y'all been here a while. It's time for y'all to go. And you're going to need to name this kid before you go. And so kind of on the spur of the moment, Mandy went with this other name she'd been resonating on, Dawson. And it's actually fit him perfect, and we're very pleased with that name, and she did a great job. But last year, I had a ton of travel. And so between March the 1st and October the 15th, I was actually gone from home 125 nights. And I reached this point where I would hear somebody with the same name as my kids or even my wife, and I would just start to miss home so bad. Now, Natalie does sometimes get to travel with me because of the nature of what she does, but Dawson's still in school and has obligations. He doesn't get to travel very often. So I went through a 7-week period of time where I only saw Dawson 4 times. And I remember a couple of occasions where I met a young man by the name of Dawson, and I would just be flooded with these emotions of, man, I miss my kid. Whether it was Dawson's name, Natalie's name, or Mandy's name, every time I heard it, I felt the emotion. I felt the memories. And I bet when you think about people that are close to you, especially if you have children, that even when you hear the name, you're feeling the emotion, you're feeling the memory. Names. Names. I've got a question for you. Have you ever contemplated that the book of Revelation makes a really powerful statement when it says that you will be given a new name in heaven? Now, what that is associated with is becoming a born-again believer, becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, as Scripture defines it. And the Bible tells us that when we accept the gospel and we are born again, then Jesus reserves a name for us in heaven that's a new name that he gives to us when we get there as a reward for our arrival, as a result of accepting his grace. But here's the thing. You can only get the new name if you've given him the old name. And so right now, when you start thinking about the people that mean the most to you, have they given their old name to Jesus so that he can give them their new name? Have they consecrated their life to him in earth so that he can give them new life in heaven? Have they passed from being lost to being found? Have they passed from spiritual death to spiritual life? And so when you start to think about, especially your children, like, do you pray for your children by name? That you lift them up to the Lord and you invite him to bring his salvation to their life. I would ask you, do you pray for your friends by name? That you care enough about them that on a daily basis you would call their name out to Jesus in prayer. People that you just meet randomly in life and you learn their name and you just sense, okay, there's something about this person. God wants to do something in their life to where that even maybe moments later or hours later or days later, you continue to pray for that person by name because of what the Lord revealed to you that he wanted to do in that person and through that person, but they've not yet submitted to it. You know, ever since I had some of the things shared with me that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, it's been something I've tried to be a lot more intentional about. And I'll be honest, some days I succeed and some days I fail miserably. But I've been trying to be more intentional, especially with like people that I meet that are new to me and I don't know them that well, but I learned their name and I just sense, okay, God wants to do something in this person's life. I'm going to keep calling their name out to Jesus in prayer. It happened to me yesterday. My daughter, she's young. She was doing this business deal and I, as daddy, felt like she needed my supervision, whether she agreed or not. And so as I was there and we were dealing with this salesman, I found myself just sensing, man, this guy needs Jesus. And I get it. We're here to do a deal and he's trying to do his sales pitch, but he needs Jesus. And so there came a moment where I was able to present to him the reality of the gospel. I was able to talk to him about the cross of Jesus Christ. I was able to talk to him about passing from death to life. And I just noticed he had some kind of a history with God, but he was now very far from God. And every time we would kind of skirt around the subject of Jesus, he would try to maneuver the subject. And driving home, I had several hours in front of me. I just kept calling that guy's name out in prayer. Even when I woke up this morning thinking about the message, I just felt that guy and I called it, Lord, I just ask you in the name of Jesus that you're going to touch Brad's life and that God, even this morning, perhaps you'll move on his heart and he'll show up at a church somewhere and the gospel will be presented clearly and he'll bow at an altar or he'll lift his hand and surrender and he'll cry out for salvation. And so I think that there is something to be said for praying for people by their name. Now, when I was in Amsterdam, and there's these 7,000 pastors and leaders that have gathered from across the globe. Some of the guys that were there that were leading it, they were kind of the who's who of Christianity and just super smart guys and a ton of vision. And they were talking about how collaboration could see vision come to pass. And the title of the conference was Everyone. That's what it was called, everyone. And the mindset behind it was that Jesus Christ came to the earth 2,000 years ago. His arrival was so monumental that he split the timeline. So now we count time forward from when Jesus arrived. And so if Jesus lived to be 33 years old and he was here 2,000 years ago, then it's very possible that 2033 would be 2,000 years since his resurrection. And so now there is this movement that is beginning to happen in spirit-empowered Christianity to see every person on planet Earth, 8 billion people, receive the gospel or at least hear the gospel before 2033. And as they're thinking through that and what that might look like, it came to the realization that the only way that could be successful is if first it was saturated in prayer. And so now prayer movements are beginning to get involved. And one of the things that has come out of that is there is this mandate being released to pray for every person on planet Earth by name. And that sounds staggering and overwhelming, like 8 billion people to have their name called out to God in prayer. But when they started running the logistics and doing the math on it, they discovered that if every Christian would pray for 5 people by name, every person on planet Earth could have their name lifted to God in prayer. Just 5 people per Christian being called out to God in prayer. You do understand that if we're going to see souls won, that prayer is essential. Billy Graham, he made this statement. He said, prayer is crucial in evangelism. Only God can change the heart of someone who is in rebellion against him. No matter how logical our arguments or how fervent our appeals, our words will accomplish nothing unless God's Spirit prepares the way. It's great truth there, the scriptural truth there. One of my favorite preachers from a bygone era, he lived in the 1800s, he passed in 1892. His name was Charles Spurgeon. I've read a lot of his books and a lot of his sermons. He had a sermon one time called The Soul Winner. In it, he makes this statement. I'd like to share it with you. He's far better with words than me. The soul winner must be a master of the art of prayer. You cannot bring souls to God if you do not go to God yourself. You must get up your battle axe and your weapons of war from the armory of sacred communion with Christ. And if you are much alone with Jesus, you will catch his spirit. You will be fired with the flame that burns in his breast and consumed his life, and you will weep with the tears that fell upon Jerusalem when he saw it perishing. So what he was talking about is the need for every follower of Jesus Christ to choose to be a soul winner. And he talks about the model that Jesus Christ gave us when he lived on earth and he went up onto a mountain and he overlooked Jerusalem. And he realized that the people of Jerusalem were missing an opportunity to experience his presence. And the Bible says that Jesus began to weep because they were missing this opportunity. And so I just wonder, when is the last time that you or I shed a tear for someone because they were missing an opportunity to experience God? There's a lot of things that we weep over. There's a lot of things that move us emotionally. There's a lot of things that we can choose to shed a tear about. But like, when is the last time that you really considered hell to be so real, so hot, that you began to shed a tear over the fact somebody you cared about might spend eternity there unless the gospel got involved? It's the example that Jesus set. And it's the charge that Spurgeon gave us. You think about Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah goes into a temple, and the Bible says that he sees God high and lifted up. He has this experience with God that's incredible to the point that he starts thinking about, I wish people I know could have this same experience. And as he's going through that, the Lord asks him, okay, whom shall I send? It's almost like the Lord is saying, you want everybody to experience what you're experiencing, but you need to realize somebody's going to have to go tell them about the opportunity. And the Bible says that in that moment, Isaiah said, okay, God, here am I, send me. And I bet there's those of you that are having experiences with God that you wish people you care about would also be able to experience. And yet maybe at the same time, you're sitting back and you're thinking, well, if anybody's ever going to win them, it's going to have to be that preacher, or it's going to have to be that church staff, or it's going to have to be that pastor, or it's going to have to be that person that you really value and being spiritually elite. But what you need to come to understand is that God is not looking to use the spiritually elite nearly as much as he is willing to use the person who is faithful over a few things so that he can make them ruler over many. And what God's asking you to do is simply say, here am I, send me. And it starts by choosing to become a part of praying for that person that you care about by name. You know, the book of 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. What better thing to ask God for than to save your children, to save your spouse, to save your mom and dad, to save your teammates, to save your classmates, to save... Am I making sense to anybody on a Sunday morning? I think what a lot of us have missed is that we don't realize how much God loves partnering with people. God loves partnering with people. God could have caused the Israelite people to come out of Egyptian bondage with just one point of his finger. But instead, God chose to partner with Moses. God could have, with one flick, have caused the giant named Goliath to go away, but instead, God chose to partner with David. With one word from the throne of heaven, God could have overcome the genocide that Haman was planning for the Jews, but instead, God chose to partner with Esther. And maybe what some of us need to realize is that God is searching for an opportunity to partner with us in our sphere of influence. And so I get it. Then you say, okay, well, how can I partner with God? It's not complicated. All you got to do is make a decision that you're going to do what God says to do. And before you need to seek a dream or a vision or a prophetic word, understand this, that God has already told you a lot about what he expects you to do. And so if you want to partner with God, know this, Matthew 22, 37. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So here's what, if you're saying, okay, I want to partner with God, then what you need to know is if you're going to partner with God, you've got to do what God says to do. And one of the things that he has already clearly said needs to happen is that you need to love God and you need to love people. There are 750,000 words in the Bible. If you put them all in a funnel and you bring them down to one word, it would be this, love. And I think maybe what we overlook sometimes is that when we choose to pray for someone by name, it is actually an expression of love, not only for God, but for that person. You start thinking about even practical ways that you can partner with God, and you could be a part of doing what he says to do by loving him and loving other people. There's this thing called the bless lifestyle. It's an invitation to live a particular lifestyle that allows you to be associated with people that may not know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, but you become a blessing to them because of the lifestyle decisions you choose. And it's based on an acronym. And so the B actually stands with begin with prayer. That you discover there's someone that doesn't know Jesus, they don't have a relationship with him, and you just simply start calling their name out to prayer. You start praying for them on a daily basis. The second part is that you would listen to them. That when you're with them, you're not just doing all the talking, but you're finding out, what can I pray about for them specifically? Jesus exemplified that. When Jesus was interacting with people, he didn't do all the talking. In fact, more often than not, he offered a question instead of a statement. And then you would also exemplify what Jesus did by building a relationship with them by saying, okay, I'm going to eat with them. I'm going to invite them out for coffee. I'm going to invite them out for a meal. I'm going to invite them over to the house for a family get together. And what starts to happen is you begin to develop a relationship with somebody in the way in which that Jesus modeled. The Bible actually says that Jesus was accused with eating with publicans and sinners more than he was eating with righteous people. And some of us, the biggest problem we have is that we don't have any unsaved friends. About a year ago, the Lord really began to convict me that I was not modeling Jesus Christ because there were no friends in my life that were outside of salvation. And so as I began to pray through that and think through it, what's that supposed to look like? Well, here's what you got to understand. If you're going to befriend somebody that's not saved, you don't sink to the level of their sin. You don't cuss and carry on just so you can fit in. You don't step into the substance and the nonsense just so that you can make them feel comfortable. But what you can understand that as you begin to love them in a godly way, you're listening to them. You're developing the relationship in a social way, but you also begin to serve them. And you're not just there to consume whatever they can offer, but you're finding ways that you can make their life better, ways that you can help them, ways that you can be assisting them. And ultimately, you get to share Jesus with them. And that's the best thing you're ever going to give anybody. It's better than the cure for AIDS. It's better for the cure for cancer. It is the only way that somebody has an opportunity to escape death and gain life for all of eternity. So here's what you need to know. People don't want to be evangelized, but they do want to be loved. And if you will love them, you will likely develop an opportunity to evangelize them. And so our church, as we're approaching Easter Sunday, we are reminded of the vision that God has given us, and it's this. Everyone needs Jesus. I don't know if I'm preaching at the right location or not. Somebody help me understand why this church exists. Three words. Everyone needs Jesus. You're going to hang out around here very long. You're going to realize it's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be all about Jesus. It's going to be always about Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. There is absolutely no way into heaven except through Jesus. We must have something more than a concert venue with a motivational speech that has a God slant. You must have Jesus. You must have the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And so as we approach Easter Sunday, what we're doing as a church is having an audacious goal. And that is that we're going to encourage every single person in this church to choose five people by name that you will pray for daily. Five people by name that you will pray for daily. John chapter 1 verse 14 says this, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So to experience salvation, you must experience both grace and truth. But in theology, there's this thing that's known as the law of first mention, which is to say that if two things are to come together, if one is mentioned before the other, it might mean that that is intentional. So as if to say, what God may be communicating is that if you experience Jesus, you need to experience the warmth of his grace in order to be opened up to his truth. And so one of the ways that your prayers are going to work is it's going to send grace in the direction of the people that need to be opened up to the truth. And I make this commitment to you. If you bring your lost friends and loved ones into this place on Easter Sunday, we are going to preach the uncompromised gospel of Jesus Christ. We are going to present that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. But in the context of that, that truth must be spoken in love, and we must love them enough to pray for them in advance that they are going to feel the warmth of grace-filled people from the moment they pull into this parking lot and they begin to interact with us as a church family. Can I get an amen from somebody? Prayer sends grace. And so when you start thinking about praying for somebody and praying that their life would be encounter grace, I'd like to give you just a handful of practical ways that you can pray for somebody. You might call their name out and then pray, "Father, draw them to your son, Jesus." You start by asking God to draw them to Jesus, because unless God draws them, nothing you say is going to work. But if he be lifted up, he draws. You do understand that's why we worship. That when we sing these songs, it's not a spectator sport or a moment for you to be entertained. It is lifting Jesus up so that his spirit will begin to draw unsaved people into it. That's why some of you, before a message is even preached, you feel something drawing on your heart. You don't know how to explain it. You don't know how to describe it. It is the Holy Spirit of God putting a draw on you. So when you pray by name for somebody, you're asking Jesus, draw them to your son. Another way you could pray for somebody is say their name, "Father, remove their spiritual blindness so they will believe the gospel." People don't believe in Jesus because the devil has blinded them from understanding the truth. So you got to pray that God will restore their spiritual blindness by opening their spiritual eyes. The third way that you can pray is, Father, give them the gift of repentance to turn from their sins. God gives the gift of repentance. They can't change on their own. Repentance is both a gift from God and a human response to God's grace. So you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them, and they will then respond to that conviction with an attitude of repentance that says, Jesus, forgive me of my sins that I might experience salvation. Another way you can pray for them is, Father, give me boldness and opportunities to share the gospel with them. Boldness and opportunities. So you pray that God will remove every distraction and every barrier so that they will be receptive to hearing about Jesus Christ. You know, we think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can make us, according to Galatians 5, it can make us spiritually fruitful. According to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, it can make us gifted. But according to Acts chapter 1, 8, the number one reason the Holy Spirit came is so that you would be bold with your witness for Jesus Christ. And perhaps some of us have been way too timid in regards to our boldness for Jesus Christ. It's something you need to pray for, not just that person is going to be saved, but God, how do you want to use me to be a part of their salvation experience? A fifth way that you can pray is, Father, save them and their whole family. In the book of Acts, there are multiple examples of entire families getting saved because one person got saved. And some of you, when you start to pray for these five people or you start to pray for that one person that's in that family, God's going to speak to you about that entire family. And I'm challenging you to start to call out the name of the entire family to the Lord, that entire household would be saved. I was thinking about while I was preaching at Columbia, I didn't mention it in Campbellsville, but I'll share it with you guys that Lindsey Wilson College, several years ago, even when the church was first getting started, the Lord really moved my heart towards that campus. And so I would show up and I would just walk the campus and I would pray. And there were students that I knew, there was faculty that I knew, there was administrators that I knew. And I remember I would just call their name out to God. Lord, use them. Lord, bless them. Lord, let them experience your presence. And a few years after that, there was this power forward from the team that showed up. He was 6'8". He had no pre-existing relationship with God. And he got saved in the altars of Three Trees Church. Gave his life to Jesus. After that, he caught fire for God. Anywhere I would go, he wanted to travel with me, and he started wanting to be mentored. He wanted to know specifically about how can I win people to Jesus just through conversation. And he became a great soul winner. And I got a call one night from the administrators at Lindsey Wilson College. They said, it's my understanding this young man goes to your church. Yes. It's my understanding you kind of have a mentoring voice in his life. Yes. Well, we're just calling to ask, is there any way you could ask him to stay out of the fountain at the college? And I said, a fountain? What's he doing in the fountain? And they said, well, we think he's baptizing people. And this young man caught such fire for God that he would have these spontaneous conversions on campus, and one after the other, they were getting, and the reason they didn't want him in the fountain is afraid somebody's gonna get electrocuted. And so we actually, true story, had to work out a scenario to get a baptismal opened up for him because those kids were getting saved on a weekly basis. And it was before our church even had that kind of thing. Now, when he got ready to graduate, he got worried about the campus because God was calling him to inner city ministry halfway across the nation. And he starts praying through, okay, well, what are we going to do with the campus? Because if I'm leaving and God's kind of used me in this way, I want to make sure this revival fire doesn't stop. He started going through the campus trying to find somebody he felt like could take his spot in just being kind of a lead evangelist. And he found this defensive back that was on the football team, and he started sharing with him. Next thing you know, that young man was perhaps even more on fire than the guy who was leaving. And I remember I would look out on Sunday mornings and I would see entire sections filled with a football team that had caught fire for God because this 6'8" power forward passed the mantle of evangelism to somebody. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. You don't need to underestimate the way in which that God wants to partner with you. And I think sometimes we just take for granted that it's going to be everybody but us. And maybe the Lord is saying, here am I, send me. That is his desired response of you. And so I don't know if it happened when you came in or if they're on the seats there in front of you. How did it happen here? It's been different at every campus. Seats, y'all, they switch it up just to confuse me, all right? No. There's a card. And the card just has like a list where you can write five names. And what we're asking you to do is just pray about, like, who would those five names be? Like, who are five people that you could say, I'm going to pray for these five people by name every day, and even ask the Lord how I could be a part of sharing the gospel with them leading up to Easter, or at the very least, inviting them to church on Easter Sunday. Five names. Maybe you could even pray for them at least 5 minutes a day, where you're saying, okay, I'm just going to spend some time going through these things that we've talked about, practical ways you could pray for them. But even on the back of this card, there's a prayer to help get you started. I'll share it with you. God, I thank you for your rescuing heart that longs to save, and then it lists the five names, and for intentionally placing me here to join you in that labor. I lift them up before your gracious throne. You created them, you love them, and you want to rule in their home. Save them, Lord. Reveal yourself. Help them see you. Soften their hearts to your word. For Jesus, make them thirsty. Set up appointments between us so that I may share your gospel's freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I get an amen? It's just something you can take with you. It's something you can pray through. It's something you can think through. I think some of you, it'll start with five, and God's going to speak to you about 50 people to pray for by name. Others of you, there's going to be a spirit of intercession that's going to come on your life, a spirit of prayer that the Lord's going to gift you with, and what starts with 50 people will turn into 500 people that you pray for by name. It'll speak to you, those of you in different levels. But I challenge you to take the level that resonates with you. And this morning, as they play music, I want to give you one final text. And you need to see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This is what the Lord says to us. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for, say it with me, all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants, say it with me, all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. When you look at the Greek word that's interpreted all people in each of those verses, what you discover is that it does not mean like an ethnic group or people groups or nations or countries. It actually means every human. So you could read that passage and do it no harm to say that God wants us to pray for every human. The way we do that is by lifting up their name and praying that that person in that old life under that old name is someday going to be given a new name written down in glory through relationship with Jesus. Because the bottom line is that verse 1, God commands us to pray for all people. Verse 3, God wants all people to be saved. And verse 6, we learn that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all people. Who are you praying for by name? Who are you lifting up to Jesus by name? Who is your heart burdened for by name? I've failed at a lot in life and even as a pastor. But some of the most successful seasons of prayer that I've ever had in praying for lost people has been when I would create my most wanted list. And I would start to think through, if I could have anybody in church with me, if I could see anybody saved, and I would call out those people's name, who is your most wanted list? And who is it that you have the proximity to go and maybe even be used of the Lord to share with them, or like I said, at the very least, invite them to church on an Easter Sunday? And now with technology and text and phone calls and FaceTime, who knows how God might partner with you if you made yourself available? And so this morning, we're going to transition into a time of prayer. And at the conclusion of the time of prayer, we're going to take communion together. We're going to celebrate the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ and what it makes available to us. I heard this guy the other day just ranting about Christianity, always talking about the blood, always talking about the blood. Do you understand? Without the blood, we have no hope of eternity. And it's the realization that he shed his blood that gives us the ability to have a great eraser on the record books of heaven. Without the blood of Jesus applied to our life as a covering, we are still due the wrath of God. But because Jesus' blood took that wrath, it is our escape clause if we choose to accept it and receive it. So here's the thing. If you need to be saved, the first thing you need to do is to ask Jesus Christ to bring his blood of his sacrifice on Calvary and apply it to your life that you can be forgiven of your sins. The second thing is you got to believe that he can do that and that he will do that because of the victory of his cross and what he did on your behalf by taking that wrath against sin. The third thing you got to do is you got to confess it to anybody and everybody that you are now a child of God and you plan to follow him for the rest of your life. Super simple. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Believe that because of his cross and his resurrection and his blood, that he can do it and he will do it. And then the courage to confess it. So Lord, right now we bow before you. And there's people under the sound of my voice that right now they need to lift their hand and just admit that they're far from you and that they need to be saved. And God, as they lift that hand, it is a sign of surrender towards heaven to say, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Even some, God, right now, they're going to begin to articulate specific sins that they're convicted about and mistakes that they've made in their life and that they need to be forgiven of. And God, we express to you that we believe that you're capable of this because of what you did on the cross. Thank you for loving us so much that you would send your son to die in our place. And Lord, we ask you for the courage to confess that you are our Lord. And that, Lord, you would guide us and lead us and direct us, that we would become a disciple that follows in your footsteps. And as we walk out discipleship, Lord, help us to become that person that's also going to be able to share with others what it is that they need to experience in you. Make, as you win our soul, God, lead us and guide us that we might also be a soul winner. And God, I also pray for people that when they came on this property this morning, they knew they had a relationship with you. They knew that they were saved. But Lord, right now, they're convicted to the point of needing to repent over the prayerlessness in their life. There's not been an intentionality of praying for people by name, of making themselves available to share the gospel with people. And so, Lord, we ask you to put us on a fresh start here. And as we approach Easter, Lord, bring the intentionality to our life to call out names to you in prayer that, Lord, we might see hell plundered and heaven populated. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. This church said,